Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11, and just two verses 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 27 and 28. And they say, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. We've been working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, and we've noticed that the writer to the Hebrews has written this letter to a group of Jewish Christians who had, when they became Christians, left the religion of their forefathers and joined local churches and practiced the Christian faith. And when they had done that, these Jewish Christians had come under intense persecution. The writer mentions this about the persecution that they had come under. And as they came under persecution, these Christians were under great temptation, and I guess we would all be in the same position. They were under great temptation to leave their newfound faith and go back to Judaism. And the writer to the Hebrews writes this letter to them to encourage them. Towards the end of the letter, he talks about this as a word of encouragement. He says, I've written to you this word of encouragement. So he writes to them this letter to encourage them not to go back to Judaism, but to remain in the Christian faith. And as I've mentioned before, the letter is in two parts. The first part, which goes up to chapter 10 and verse 18, he writes about Christ. What he actually does is he looks at the religion of the Jews. He examines the Old Testament religion. He puts it under a microscope and examines Old Testament religion. And he says Old Testament religion basically has six foundational stones. And then he shows them how Christ is the fulfillment and superior to each of those six things. So for example, he says, when you go back to the Old Testament religion, you have the priesthood. And you have the great high priest. And you have this man who on the Day of Atonement sacrifices on behalf of the people and enters the Holy of Holies. And then he says, but Christ is the fulfillment of that shadow. He is the great high priest. And whereas the high priest in the Old Testament enters a place which is made of human hands, Christ enters into the real Holy of Holies. And whereas the high priest enters with the blood of animals, Christ enters with his own blood. So he shows how Christ is superior to the high priest of the Old Testament. And then he talks about the sacrifice itself. And he says, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice was animals. But then he says, but the blood of bulls and goats will never take away sins. And so he says, the animals there were just a shadow, a kind of a picture. You come into the New Testament and you see Christ as the sacrifice. He offers himself. It is his blood that he offers. And it is the eternal blood of the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish or any such thing, and therefore acceptable to God, and it is eternal. The Old Testament priest had to go in every year, but Christ has been sacrificed once for our sins. And so he shows how Christ is superior and the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And so he says, you go back to Judaism, you're going from the superior, the better, the fulfillment, back to the inferior and the shadows and the types. And then from 10:19 onwards, he begins to teach them how they are to live the Christian life. And he's essentially saying to them that we live the Christian life by faith. We trust in Christ. when we want to get saved. And faith in Christ brings us salvation. But that's not the end of the role of faith in the Christian life. It's not the case that you come to Christ in faith, you put your faith in Him, and you find salvation, the forgiveness of your sin, and then you proceed with works. That's not how the Christian life works. He says, you come to Him in faith, you put your trust in Him, you find salvation, the forgiveness of your sin, and then you continue to live the Christian life by faith. Now, of course, there are works, but those works are produced by faith. The works don't replace faith. They complement faith, and they show the strength of faith. So he says the Christian life is lived by faith. And in this passage, he then illustrates what it means to live by faith. He goes back to the Old Testament because they were familiar with the Old Testament. And he picks up each of those great characters of the Old Testament, Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And he says, you look at all these great characters of the Old Testament and you look at their lives, they lived by faith. And this is what faith did to them. It's one of the great lessons we need to learn in our Christian lives, that faith is this dynamic thing. Faith is not some inactive thing that God gives to us and we have it in our hearts and it just lies there dormant. That is not faith. That is dead faith. That doesn't save. The faith that saves is a dynamic thing. And the faith that saves, when it comes into our hearts, begins to work in our hearts. It begins to do things in our lives. And so our entire lives begin to change because faith is at work in us. And our actions begin to change because faith is at work in us, producing worship and service. And so these examples in the Old Testament, they teach us this. What is it that faith does in the life of a Christian? Now, we began looking at Moses last Sunday, and we began looking at what it was that faith did in the life of Moses. So last week, we looked at verses 24 onwards, and those verses say, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. And we saw what faith did in the life of Moses and how through faith he was able to see the world for what it was. And he was able to see the people of God for who they really were. And he was able to see Christ for who he really is. And this week we continue with Moses, because the writer continues with Moses and shows us some more things, what faith did in the life of Moses. And we look at these two verses, 27 and 28, which speak about the Exodus. And it's interesting that although it was the Israelites who came out of Egypt, the writer to the Hebrews focuses on Moses. Because it was Moses who led them. And if Moses hadn't gone, they wouldn't have gone. And the New Testament talks about how the Israelites were baptized into Moses. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, that they were in a sense united to Moses, and where he went, they followed, and so on. So it's interesting that in verse 27, he says, by faith, he, that is Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, and so on. So we're looking at these two verses, and again we look at this, Moses, an example of faith. What is it that Moses' faith enabled him to do? And again this evening, I want to look at those verses, and I want to bring three things to you. Three things that Moses' faith enabled him to do. And this is the first. We find this in this passage, that Moses' faith enabled him to obey God. Moses' faith enabled him to obey God. There is a logical transition from what the verses we looked at last week and the verses we're looking at this week. Last week we saw that Moses' faith did a lot for his understanding. His faith enabled him to see the world for what it was. And he saw that the world only has the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. He saw that the world only has the fleeting pleasures of sin. And he saw, because he was a man of faith, when he looked at the people of Israel, they were despised slaves. He saw that they were the people of God. Faith enabled him to see the Israelites as the people of God. So he's got all this knowledge. Faith has given him understanding. But understanding in and of itself is of no use. We have to act upon what we know. There are Christians who have a lot of knowledge. They know the Bible, and they know their theology, and they know much about what the Bible teaches. You go and speak to them, and they'll talk to you about the Bible. They'll quote verses, and they'll tell you, I was reading this, and I was reading that, and I got this from that passage. And it's wonderful. You have a blessed conversation, and you listen to them, and you think, this is good. They're reading their Bible. They know their Bible. They understand their Bible. But then you look at their lives, and the life doesn't match with the Bible. So the Bible says this, but the life is going in that direction. And you say, what's the use of all that knowledge? What's the point of having all that knowledge? You can read your Bible until you're tired and fall asleep. You can read your Bible all day and all night. But simply knowledge of the Bible, having it all in here, will actually do us no good. And the writer to the Hebrews says to his readers, Moses had knowledge. Knowledge is important. But Moses did more than have knowledge, he actually acted upon that knowledge. So therefore, in this verse that we're looking at, verse 27, you actually have some action that Moses took. It's a verse that actually covers the entire period of the Exodus, from the time that God called Moses until the time that the Israelites left the land of Egypt. By faith, he says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Now when you think about the Exodus event, you think about the first 12 chapters of the book of Exodus. And those 12 chapters can be summarized in quite a simple sentence. God wants his people to come out of Egypt that they may worship him. But Pharaoh wants the people to remain in Egypt so that they may build great cities for him. That's basically a summary of the first 12 chapters of Exodus. God wants his people to leave Egypt so that they may worship him. And so God sends word to his people. And God says to his people, I'm going to bring you out of this land so that you may worship me. That note of worship is there consistently. And then Moses goes to Pharaoh. And Moses says to Pharaoh, God speaks to you. And God says, let my people go that they may worship me. So that is God's desire, that his people should come out of slavery, that they may be free to worship him and not under the bondage of the Egyptians. But you see, they were slaves, and they were building these cities for the Egyptians, and they were free labor for the Egyptians, building their grand structures. And Pharaoh doesn't want them to go, because Pharaoh wants them to remain in Egypt and build these great cities. So this battle begins between God and his will and Pharaoh and his will. And Moses, as it were, is in between. He is God's man in Pharaoh's court. Now Moses knows Pharaoh. And Moses knows the kind of man Pharaoh is, because Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. And he knows that these Egyptian kings, they're basically dictators. They're despots. They're a rule unto themselves. There's no accountability. There never was accountability in the ancient world. If the king took it into his head to do a certain action, to kill some people, to torture some people, to bring misery on a large group of people, he didn't have to consult anybody. He didn't have to give an account to anybody. He simply issued a decree and it happened. And Moses knows this. So in a sense, Moses knows that he is in danger here. He knows that Pharaoh could take it into his head to have Moses removed from the sin. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and represents the people of Israel and says to Pharaoh, God has spoken to us, and God says, let my people go that they may worship me. And Pharaoh is angry and Pharaoh says no. And Moses has faith. And this is where faith is seen. This is the beauty of faith. You see faith in action. And you see the power of faith and the wonder of faith. Because here is this weak man. For 40 years, he has been in the wilderness tending sheep. And he has suddenly turned up again in Pharaoh's court. And he knows the power that Pharaoh has. He knows that Pharaoh is a despot. And humanly speaking, if you saw Moses in Pharaoh's court and you saw Pharaoh's anger, you would say, Moses is going to retract. And Moses is going to say, fine, no problem. I'm so sorry I disturbed you. Please, let's just carry on as we were. Please don't get angry with me. But you see, we're not speaking humanly because Moses has faith. And so Moses' faith motivates him and drives him to obey God rather than Pharaoh. And that's why I think here the writer mentions the anger of Pharaoh. Do you notice that in the text? By faith, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. Because he knew there was this battle. And he knew his life was in danger. But he's a man of faith. And his faith moves him to obedience. And he doesn't care that Pharaoh is angry. He doesn't care that Pharaoh is a despot and a law unto himself who could destroy him any day. He doesn't care for that. His faith drives him to obey God. And so he perseveres. And the writer mentions this as well. You notice in this verse, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, or he continued, he persevered, as seeing him who is invisible. All Christians, in one sense, are like Moses. We are the people of God, and we have received the word of God, just as Moses had received the word of God. Moses there in the wilderness had seen this burning bush, and God had spoken to him and revealed his will to him. And God has spoken to us and revealed his will to us. So we are the people of God and we have the will of God revealed to us. But we also have, as Moses did, we also have those who seek to oppose us, who seek to distract us, who seek to win us away from the ways of God. And the world will use all kinds of methods. In Pharaoh's case, it was anger. Pharaoh hoped that his anger would be the means by which he would frighten Moses and intimidate Moses so that Moses would stop representing God and be God's spokesman. And the world uses all kinds of things to do this. There are times when the world will intimidate us. And there are times when the world will seduce us. And there are times when the world will be gradually at work in us, gradually, as it were, putting us to sleep so that we don't even realize that we're drifting into disobedience unless we're very careful. And the world will always seek to win us away from the ways of God. And this is why we need our faith to be strong and growing and active. This is why faith is represented in the Bible as such a great thing, because it brings about obedience. Those who have faith in God. And it's a living faith and a growing faith and a strong faith. Yes, they will face opposition from the world and the intimidation of the world and the seduction of the world. But faith will always be at work, and faith will always bring them to obedience. And faith will say, but the Bible says this, and this is God's will, and we follow God's will. It is faith that brings about obedience. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage, that Moses' faith enabled him to obey God. But then there's a second thing in this passage, and it is this, that Moses' faith enabled him to believe God. It enabled him to believe God. You have this period in the book of Exodus, and God has sent Moses to Pharaoh. And Moses has gone to Pharaoh, and Moses has declared God's will to Pharaoh. And Moses has said, God has spoken, and God has said, let my people go, that they may worship me. And Pharaoh says, never. And so the plagues come, one after the other, the first plague, and the second, the third, and so on. And then comes the tenth plague. And God says to Moses, He speaks to Moses some words, and I think when you think about that incident, Moses must have thought, is this really true? Because God says to Moses, I am about to pass through the land of Egypt. And when I pass through the land of Egypt, I will judge the idolatry of the Egyptians. And the firstborn in every house will die. We read it earlier when we read Exodus chapter 12. And it's very clear. God makes his will known to Moses. And he says to Moses that I will go through the land and I will strike down, he says, the firstborn of every household. Now, we are very familiar with the story, we know that it happened, but you place yourself in Moses' place. And you have to wonder, now wait a minute, is this really going to happen? Is this really how God is going to do the next plague? But you see, Moses believes God when God says this. And Moses acts upon it. Moses doesn't say, now wait a minute, this is just too incredible. I don't believe in a God who could do such things. Can I tell you one of the most dangerous statements in the Christian faith? I just can't believe in a God who would do that. That's a very dangerous statement. Or I just can't believe God would do that. Because that's a person using his reason above revelation. You know, I just can't believe that God would judge his own son and punish his own son upon the cross for my sins. I just can't believe God could do that. On Thursday, I was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses, and we got on the subject of hell. They actually raised the subject of hell. And they said, do you believe in hell? And I said, I believe in hell. Why do you believe in hell? Because the Bible teaches hell. And I took them to texts in the Bible. And I pointed it out to them. I said, have you ever noticed that the person who speaks about hell more often in the Bible than anybody else is Jesus? It is a truth. Jesus speaks more about hell. The word hell is found in his teaching more often than in the teaching of Paul or Peter or James or John. It is Jesus who gives us the doctrine of hell. And he immediately said, I can't believe that God would do such a thing. Well, you see, that's why he's a follower of a false religion. Because he uses reason above revelation. But here God has revealed something to Moses. And God says, I'm about to pass through the land. And I'm about to kill the firstborn. And Moses believes it because he has faith. Why do we believe the Bible? Why do we believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Why do we believe that there was a time when the whole earth was flooded and only 8 people survived? Why do we believe that God appeared to Abraham and made a covenant with him with tremendous promises? And why do we believe in the New Testament that God did send his Son into the world and his Son did come and live a perfect life and die for our sins and was raised again from the dead? Why do we believe such things? Well, the Bible says them, but we believe them because God has granted us faith. I was sharing with the prayer meeting the other Wednesday that one Thursday morning during coffee morning, I was talking to a person here, a person who is not a Christian, and we had quite a long conversation. And at the end of that conversation, I asked them, I said, "Why aren't you a Christian? Can you tell me that?" And their answer was brutally simple. It actually amazed me how simple it was. And they said, "I cannot believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The dead don't rise. It's a known fact, Sukesh. The dead don't rise. And because the dead don't rise, Jesus didn't rise." And they knew enough about the Christian faith to know that if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can't be a Christian. And of course, I took them to 1 Corinthians 15, because 1 Corinthians 15 was written precisely for that reason. There were these people saying, well, the dead don't rise, therefore Christ didn't rise. But then as I was praying for them, and I was thinking about this later, and I was thinking, well, how come we as Christians do believe in the resurrection of Christ? The evidence that they have is the same evidence that we have. This person's read the Bible. And they know that the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead bodily. Well, how come they don't believe? I read in the Bible that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe it. I read in the Bible that when the women went to the tomb was empty. I believe it. No problem believing it. And when John went in, he saw the tomb empty. Peter went in, he saw the tomb empty. And then 500 people saw the risen Jesus Christ. I have no problems believing it. Is it because I'm more intelligent, more clever? No, because God has graciously granted us faith. Faith enables us to take hold of what God has said and to believe it. And those to whom we speak, and they can't believe. Yes, we must talk with them, and yes, we must engage in apologetics and so on. But above all, we must pray that God will give them faith to believe. So Moses' faith enabled him to obey God. Moses' faith enabled him to believe what God said. And then thirdly and finally, Moses' faith enabled him to trust God. God gives instructions to Moses for the people of Israel. And God says, "Now look, Moses, I'm about to pass through the land of Egypt. And I'm holy. And the Egyptians are sinful. They're idolaters. And the firstborn are going to die in every house." But then the instruction is given to Moses that each of the Israelite household, they are to take an animal from their flock and they are to kill that animal and catch its blood in a basin. And then they are to go to the front of the house and apply the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. And again, the story is so familiar to us, we sometimes need to take a break from this and go back to Moses and think about this. Because to us it's so familiar. We read about the Exodus all the time. We read about the Passover. And yes, of course it happened. But just think about this. That God who is holy. And God who hates sin. And God who hates idolatry. And God who cannot have sin in his presence. He himself is to pass through the land of Egypt. And Moses knew that the Israelites are as sinful as the Egyptians. The Israelites weren't perfect, they weren't sinless, they were sinners. And he knew that if God in his holiness is going to judge sinners, the Israelites are going to be judged as much as the Egyptians. And he knew that their works would do them no good. But then comes this instruction, take some blood and apply it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And Moses does it. It's never been done before. You don't read in the book of Genesis of this sort of event. You don't read anywhere in the Bible before that God has said to his people, take blood and apply it on the doorposts and on the lintel. It seems such a ridiculous thing. It seems such a simple thing. And yet Moses believes this. Moses trusts God. God has said, I will pass over the house when there is blood on the doorpost. And Moses doesn't say, this sounds ridiculous. I mean, surely we must do more than that because we are sinful and you are a holy God. We Israelites, surely we must do more than just apply some blood. That sounds so simple. Moses trusts God. If God has said, I will pass over the houses where there is blood on the doorposts and the lintel, he will pass over those houses. And they follow the instructions as they were given. He goes to the Israelites and he says, now look, these are important instructions. This is a matter of life and death. You take an animal and you kill it and you apply the blood. And the Israelites, amazingly, follow Moses. And they go and kill their animals. And they take the blood and they post it and they put it on the doorposts and the lintels. And God passes through Egypt as he has said he would. And the firstborn in each Egyptian home, from the Pharaoh down to the lowest workman, the firstborn dies. Because they were sinners before God and God is holy. And among the Israelites, they were sinners as well and God is holy. But God in grace passes over those houses because they trusted him when he said, do certain things. Their salvation was by faith. They trusted God and so they were saved. Faith enabled Moses to trust God when God said, do this and you will be saved. So we see what faith does in the life of a Christian. And these words were written in Hebrews 11 because we, like the original readers, need to have our faith encouraged. And we need to be reminded of this, that faith enables us to obey God and faith enables us to believe God and faith enables us to trust God. As you go through the Christian life, you remember the prayer that the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. It's very rare. I say this to you. I've rarely prayed that prayer. But as I was preparing this, it really struck me. And I've made a note. Pray this. Lord, increase my faith. Because this is what faith does, you see. It enables us to live the Christian life to the glory of God. So pray that your faith might increase. And study the scriptures, because as you study the scriptures, they feed our faith and grow and make our faith to grow. Because we see the great works of God and we see the character of God and all that feeds our faith and enables our faith to grow. And faith then enables us to live the Christian life to the glory of God. So Moses' faith and what it enabled him to do. Let's come to God in prayer, then let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you again for teaching us from your word. We thank you, Lord, for faith that you've granted to us. And we pray, Lord, as the disciples prayed, increase our faith. Help us, Lord, to nurture that faith. Help us, Lord, to study your word, that we might indeed be those who have a strong faith. That we might live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.